Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
That's my mom.
And Glenn Leverins.
This is Morning Air.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Wake up, America. It's Friday, June 9th. Good morning, and welcome back to the final hour of Morning Air on the memorial of St. Ephraim, Deacon and Doctor of the Church. Happy Friday. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins and producer Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for making us a part of your morning all across America and beyond, wherever you may be listening to us here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. It's great to be with you on this Friday as we continue to get ready for the weekend and the solemnity of Corpus Christi, which is transferred to this coming Sunday in most dioceses across the nation. Let's also remember the Sacred Heart of Jesus in this month of June, as well as the Passion and Death of our Lord Jesus Christ today on this Friday. Once again, I want to bring in our Morning Air team, Glenn and Sarah. Glenn, what are a few of the big stories making headlines here on this Friday morning?
Well, Johnny announced it himself last night on his Truth Social platform, but former President Trump's been indicted on 7 counts related to the secret documents found at Mar-a-Lago in Florida, and he maintains his innocence there, expected in court on Tuesday. To hear the charges against him. This is just wild, John.
Yeah, the former president made the announcement himself about this indictment on his social media platform, Truth Social.
Very sadly, we're a nation in decline, and yet they go after a popular president, and they go after him on a boxer's hooks, just like the Russia hooks. It's election interference at the highest level. There's never been anything like what's happened. I'm an innocent man. I'm an innocent person. But this is what they do. If they would devote their energies to honesty and integrity, it would be a lot better for our country.
Glenn, of course, this is a big story. It's a bombshell. Lots of coverage on the mainstream media, also on conservative media. Last night, your thoughts?
Well, you wonder whether this will help or hurt the campaign. It's certainly rallying his supporters around him in a very strong way, and even some of his opponents. Florida Governor Ron DeSantis, who's competing with Mr. Trump for the 24 GOP presidential nomination, says the weaponization of federal law enforcement represents a mortal threat to a free society. Kevin McCarthy, House Speaker as well, called the move unconscionable. So this is stirring up both sides. The left, of course, kind of pointing and laughing, I'm sure, and like you say, it's rallying the right around him, but that hasn't kept many competitors from putting their hats into the ring for the GOP side of things for 2024, John.
Absolutely, and the former President Trump says that this indictment is election interference at the highest level. He says, quote, "I am an innocent man." So time will tell. He's been ordered to appear in federal court in Miami this coming Tuesday. So this story is not going away. We will definitely be keeping an eye on it. Meanwhile, as you reported, the Holy Father, Pope Francis, had another good night, a second good night in Gemelli Hospital after his abdominal surgery, according to the Vatican.
Yeah, it says his blood pressure and breathing are just fine. They're stable. The post-operative course appears to be regular. That's news from the Vatican press office late last night. And he's doing well and strong for an 86-year-old. He's gone through a lot and continues to even joke with staff and get a little bit of work done while he's in the hospital, John.
Yes, indeed. He was joking. So that's a good sign. And, you know, we talked about it with Ashley Narona here when the story broke on Wednesday. She was also on with my good buddy Drew Mariani yesterday afternoon to talk about the Holy Father.
His surgeon said that from this point forward, the Pope will need to be on a controlled diet, and he will need to take some special time for rest. The doctor also advised that he not do heavy lifting.
And the Vatican said that there will be further medical updates a little bit later today. So we continue to pray for Pope Francis, and he's expected to stay in the hospital there in Gemelli Hospital for yet a few more days. Meanwhile, lots of action last night on the ice, Glenn.
Absolutely. Those scrappy Florida Panthers have been underdogs all the way through the playoffs, staying alive. They've been down 2-0 to the Vegas Golden Knights, but won in dramatic fashion last night in Florida.
It was in dramatic fashion in overtime, a 3-2 win over the Golden Knights in Game 3 of the Stanley Cup Final. Carter Verhaeghe buried the game winner with just 4 minutes and 27 seconds left in the OT, as heard on TNT.
Bennett, cross ice, shot!
Overtime victories are always exciting, but when it happens in the Stanley Cup Final, it was quite an electrifying moment there. Vegas is still ahead 2-1 in this best of seven series. Game 4 taking place in Sunrise tomorrow night.
And on the NBA side of things here, as folks continue to enjoy the final round of all of our pro winter sports here in North America, the Miami Heat. We'd love to replicate something the Florida Panthers did last night. They've got Game 4 with the Denver Nuggets coming up tonight. Denver leading that series 2-1.
Yeah, absolutely. We have two Florida teams in the Stanley Cup and NBA Finals, so it is quite exciting. Just a real quick note, you know, two-time MVP Nikola Jokic, they call him the Joker. He dropped the first ever 20-point, 20-rebound, 10-assist game in NBA history. And it was really interesting. After the game, he was asked about what it meant to him, and he said, quote, I mean, to be honest, not much. And I think that says a lot about the Joker. He's a really humble guy. He's an amazing player. You know, we've talked about this guy, you know, at 7'1", 280. He's a big guy that plays like a point guard.
Yeah, I mean, he's got all the basketball moves. Earlier in the finals, watched him dribble right down the lane behind the back. And, you know, but yet his size and presence out there is kind of like an adult playing with the kids in the driveway.
That is such a funny comparison. Yeah, no doubt. And those comments about that it didn't mean that much went viral as expected on social media. So we'll be definitely keeping an eye on Game 4 tonight in Miami.
Yeah, that humility refreshing in pro sports.
For sure. As always, thanks so much, Glenn. Really appreciate it.
Sure thing, John.
As always, first things first, we start every hour always in prayer, always giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings, always keeping in mind that every day is a gift and every day is a blessing. And we continue to pray for the full recovery of our Holy Father, Pope Francis, through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn, and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. Saint Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit, the executive producer of Morning Air, when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. You can find us on Twitter and Facebook at Morning Air Show. If you want to send us an email directly, it's morningair@relevantradio.com. And our number, if you want to be part of the program this morning, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Now, in just over 2 weeks, on June 24th, we are about to celebrate the one-year anniversary of the Supreme Court's decision that overturned Roe v. Wade in the Dobbs v. Jackson Women's Health Organization case. With so much to celebrate, we also have a lot to do in this post-Roe America. Bishop Michael Burbidge of Arlington, the chairman of the USCCB Committee on Pro-Life Activities, issued a statement celebrating Dobbs and explaining how the court's decision marked the beginning of a critical new phase in protecting human life. Joining us live for much more perspective from the Chicago area is Morning Air regular contributor Mary Helen Fiorito to discuss this USCCB document and also the upcoming anniversary of the Dobbs case that overturned Roe v. Wade. Mary's an attorney, public speaker, and commentator on issues involving Catholic Church teachings, administration, and religious freedom. She holds the position of the Cardinal Francis George Fellow at both the Ethics and Public Policy Center and the DeNicola Center for Ethics and Culture at the University of Notre Dame. Good morning, Mary. Thanks so much for joining us once again on another Friday. It's great to be with you.
Oh, it's nice to be back, John. Thank you for having me.
Mary, can you believe how time has flown? It's almost a year since that historic and very memorable big day, the overturning of Roe v. Wade.
Yeah, it's hard to believe. In some ways, it seems like it was just yesterday. But in other ways, it feels like it's been sort of a lifetime since then, because so much has happened in the past year. And, you know, what continues to sort of amaze me is the shock that people, some people, not everyone, but otherwise educated, informed people are expressing that it even happened. There seems to have been so much surprise, which in turn surprises me, because I thought after the oral arguments in Dobbs, which had happened about 7 months before the decision was handed down, it was December 2nd of the previous year, it was absolutely clear that Roe versus Wade was going to be overturned by the Dobbs versus Jackson case. The only remaining question, at least in my mind, was whether or not it was going to be a 6-3 decision or a 5-4 decision, because the justices had clearly, you know, been very much persuaded by the arguments made in favor of overturning Roe, which of course itself had always been the subject of criticism. I mean, and from people who consider themselves pro-choice, I mean, and strongly so. You know, even Justice Ruth Bader Ginsburg had criticized Roe, and not because she believed in the protection of the unborn child from a legal perspective, but because she felt that Roe was on such shaky legal ground that it left itself very vulnerable to being overturned. And that's exactly what we saw happen.
And Mary, you know, the other thing that comes to mind is something you and I talked about at the time was the leak before Roe was overturned. It's hard to believe that here we are a year plus later and we still don't definitively know who did it.
Right. Yeah, that was absolutely unprecedented, as you say, and just such a violation of the trust and, you know, the way that the court operates. I mean, I don't think the court's ever going to really be the same going forward because of that one violation of trust. There are certainly a lot of people who are close to the court or who are former employees who seem to have a sense that they know who the person was who leaked it and that it was a clerk and that it was done with the intention of disrupting the entire conversation around the decision. And to try to force the justices' hands to get them to vote in a different way than they had planned. I mean, which is just absolutely despicable when you think about it. It's such, you know, it's so contrary to the way that our legal system is supposed to function, right? And the way our judicial system is supposed to function. I mean, when a person goes before a court, especially as a Supreme Court, you go in there with the absolute expectation that you are going to be treated fairly. You know, that's why Lady Justice has a blindfold around her eyes, right? And the scales, so that there's no one that can persuade a judge to vote a way he or she should not vote through political pressure or other kinds of pressures to vote the way that they know is wrong. I mean, you are supposed to go in there with the intent that the law is going to be upheld as it is written. And that's what those justices do. And, you know, many of your listeners may not sort of follow this sort of things, but they've done so at a great personal cost. I mean, as many of them would know, you know, was the actual attempt on the life of Justice Brett Kavanaugh. I mean, he has young children at home. The other justices have had their home addresses. The address of where Justice Amy Coney Barrett attends Mass on Sundays was made public. They have really made it very difficult for the justices, again, like Kavanaugh and like Amy Coney Barrett, who have young children at home, to lead normal lives. I understand that all of the justices still have some degree of protection from Secret Service because of the threats against them. It's really quite shocking that in this country, you know, the way we settle disputes is not through force and violence. We don't do that here. And the way we settle disputes is through democratic and diplomatic means, not through threatening other people. But yet we've seen this really almost unchecked violence. Catholic Vote, which is a wonderful organization, has been tracking all the acts of violence against pregnancy centers and Catholic churches since the Dobbs decision was handed down. And at this point, there's more than 100. And yet, how often do we even see this in the mainstream media? You know, another Catholic church has been attacked, and another Catholic church. I mean, things, you know, churches where I can barely say these words. The Eucharist has been desecrated, and the Stations of the Cross pulled off the walls and smashed. And it seems that that's not much of an issue to some of the mainstream media, but we know that their agenda was really sort of laid bare when Dobbs was handed down. I'm very sad to say the stories were not reported objectively. You know, I myself was the victim of that. I did an hour-long interview with a reporter from the national NBC affiliate for their website, and she was asking me questions about, you know, what the pro-life movement is going to do now that Dobbs has been handed down. What are you going to do, about the women and children who are going to be affected by it? And so I talked about all the different social programs that we had, but, you know, tried to explain the pro-life movement. There's not like some big, grand general of the pro-life movement who sits in Washington and tells all the other organizations what to do.
Yeah.
I mean, it's very much, it's a grassroots movement, as you so well know.
And there's a lot of organizations and they don't all agree.
Oh, of course not. No, I mean, honestly, you know, we come from very different perspectives. Some are pro-life atheist groups and, you know, like secular pro-life. They do a lot of good work, but they're not at all motivated religiously. You know, of course, obviously the Catholic Church, we take very seriously the Ten Commandments and the Beatitudes and that we're meant to care for our neighbor, even if the neighbor is a stranger, all of that. So, you know, so I talked about all of those things with the reporter, literally spent an hour on the phone with her, Jen. And the headline came out the next morning, pro-life movement has no unified strategy to help women. That was the headline.
Doesn't surprise me. Doesn't surprise me at all.
I don't know. I'm just such a sucker for this kind of stuff. I always kind of believe people will be, you know, I spoke forthrightly and with integrity, I hope, and was hoping for the same kind of treatment in return and did not receive it. But live and learn, John, as my mother would have said.
Well, I know that we have a very pro-life audience and listeners here at Relevant Radio. I want to open up our phone lines. If you have any thoughts on this upcoming anniversary of the overturning of Roe v. Wade, where are we as a nation in this post-Roe America? We're taking your calls for Catholic attorney and Morning Air contributor Mary Helen Fiorito at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Mary, I wanted to get your take on Bishop Burbidge's recent statement on this upcoming anniversary of Roe.
Oh, so thank you. Yeah, thank you for asking about that. So Bishop Burbidge is the Bishop of Arlington, Virginia, but he has another role as well. He is the chairman of the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops Committee on Pro-Life Activities. So that's a grouping of the bishops among themselves that oversees and directs the church's pro-life missions and ministries on kind of a national level, right? Obviously, every diocese and archdiocese is self-governing by its own bishops, but there's kind of national guidelines and national resources that the Bishops' Conference, through the Pro-Life Activities Office, shares with the other dioceses. And so on the anniversary of Bishop Burbidge and his role as the chairman, just released a beautiful letter. And I would encourage the listeners if they're interested to look it up at the USCCB's website. It's usccb.org, so fairly easy to find. But he talks about this beautiful anniversary. We have so much to celebrate, and the 50-year reign of national abortion on demand has been put to an end, and what he calls what seemed to be an insurmountable blight on the nation is no more. So you think of all the rosary groups after 7 a.m. Mass in parishes all across the country. You know, my mom and dad were part of one of those who prayed for an end to abortion all those years. And, you know, all the memoraries said on Relevant Radio. I remember, I still laugh at what Father Rocky telling me, you know, we've started this 1 million memorare campaign to end abortion. So that's really going to move the needle. And I thought, oh, Father, that's very sweet. That's really nice that you think that, you know. And I mean, sure enough, I should know, never to disagree with Father Rocky. And aren't we at, what 600 million now? We're close to it. Memoraries said, because the task continues, right? So even with, the end of Roe, that doesn't mean that our work is at an end. In fact, it's just beginning, because now we're really doing, as I mentioned, the grassroots work. We're at state-to-state level, and, you know, looking at each individual state in terms of its needs. Some states like Illinois, where I live, have expanded abortion, you know, through the entirety of pregnancy, many of them funded by taxpayers, opening up clinics at all of the border states in Illinois. So that's Kentucky and Indiana and Wisconsin. And so, you know, we have new clinics going up here, and it's really quite atrocious. But other states are really stepping up in terms of expanding state Medicaid to cover not only unborn children, but small children up until the age of three, so that moms who choose life for their unborn children have health care for that child and until the child can start school and then would be eligible for other state programs. So it's, you know, there's a lot of work to be done. It doesn't mean that, you know, we sit back now and rest on our laurels. Now is really the time where some real kind of nitty-gritty grassroots work is going to begin.
And Bishop Burbidge also mentioned in his statement that each one of us is called to radical solidarity with women facing an unexpected or challenging pregnancy. Can you talk about some of that help that's coming in the forms of pro-life organizations, you know, the 4,000 crisis pregnancy centers across our country and so many people that are helping?
Yeah, I love that phrase, radical solidarity with the woman. That is from Crossing the Threshold of Hope, from that interview with John Paul II, where he's asked about, you know, what are you as a church going to do for women? And he says, you know, the response to pro-choice is radical solidarity with the woman. It is not right to leave her alone. And then he says, we as priests, you know, I was a priest for many years before I was a bishop, and my brother priest, we can tell you often women choose abortions because they've been abandoned. They've been abandoned by the man who fathered that child, and that is wrong. I mean, he really spoke very sort of frankly in that regard. He didn't often do that as Pope, talk about, you know, my days as a priest, I heard a lot of confessions by women who had been coerced into abortions. So the Bishops' Conference has a wonderful program, John, called Walking with Moms in Need. And again, this comes from the conference, but down into the different dioceses and archdioceses, which in turn then it's passed along to parishes. So it's a process through which Catholic parishes and communities can walk with women. You know, we know the number one reason cited by women who have had abortions is that I didn't have anybody to help me. There wasn't one person in that woman's life who said, you can do it. Everyone said they would be there for her if she had the abortion. You know, we'll be there, we'll go with you. But no one said they would be there for her if she had the baby. So if people would like to get involved in this terrific program, you just have to start at your parish, because parishes are implementing Walking with Moms in Need via their dioceses, and again, with additional support and resources coming from the Bishops' Conference itself.
Mary, your final thoughts on this battle that continues here nearly a year after Roe was overturned. This battle, which is now state by state, between the culture of life and the culture of death.
Well, there is one action item, if I may, to give to the listeners. If you would please go to humanlifeaction.org. The Department of Health and Human Services, the HHS, has issued a proposed rule, and they're going to be taking comments on this rule until a week from today, June 16th, Friday. So 1 week from now will be the cutoff date. But unfortunately, the HHS, which is a government federal agency, is trying to basically undermine Dobbs through this rule that they do at the administrative level. And unfortunately, what it does, it excludes the unborn child as part of the definition of person in healthcare. It prevents regulation and oversight of abortion facilities. It prevents informed consent and parental notification laws from being enforced. So what they're trying to do through this HHS rule is to undermine and negate all of the state laws that now exist now that protect the unborn child. Particularly of concern here is minors, because it would, again, it would prevent the enforcement of these informed consent laws. So it's sort of complicated to get into legally, but I'll just leave it at, if you go to humanlifeaction.org, you will find all the information about the HHS proposed rule. And really, people, we need to be contacting our legislators. They make it very easy. You click on one button and fill out your address, and you'll be directed exactly to where you need to go to object to this rule and to tell the HHS that we do not want the new state laws to be undermined and children, minor girls, to be put at risk, because we're going to be changing the definition of things in the Federal Health and Human Services Act law. So it's, again, you know, these are some of the ways where you see the Biden administration trying to undermine the will of the people. That's what Dobbs did. It allowed the people through their elected representatives in each state to decide and regulate abortion law. And the abortion champions like the Biden administration are saying, well, not so fast. We're just going to do a workaround here and we'll use federal regulations to undermine those state laws. So humanlifeaction.org is where you go. HHS is taking comments from American citizens until June 16th. And it's really, really important that we get as many people as possible to speak out against this proposed rule, which is basically regarding the HIPAA. Everybody probably knows HIPAA. That's the Health Insurance Portability and Accountability Act. It's a privacy act for medical patients. But it is, they're going to extend privacy to the extent where abortion providers who damage or injure women during abortions won't be able to be held accountable through the medical malpractice system. And the most terrifying thing to me as a mom is that it undermines parental notification and informed consent laws.
I'm so glad you're bringing this to the attention of our listeners. These are unelected officials at HHS trying to inflict their will on the American people. I really appreciate that bit of news. As always, thanks so much for your perspective, Mary.
My pleasure, and have a wonderful weekend, John. Thank you for having me.
Many blessings to you. Mary Helen Fiorito, you can find her on Twitter at Mary Fiorito. We need to take a short break. When we come back, Catholic speaker, author, and radio host Gary Zimek will join us to talk about those people who say, it's not my fault, paying for the sins of others. Stay with us as we are headed down the stretch on this Friday edition of Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
I'll praise you anywhere. Praise, give them praise.
Looking at life from a Catholic worldview.
This is Morning Air
with John Morales, Sarah Tafoya, and Glenn Leverett.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverett and Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for being with us on this Friday morning. It's good to be with you here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. You can find us on social media, on Twitter. Our handle is at Morning Air Show, as well as on Facebook. And you can always send us an email directly with any thoughts or story ideas that you might have, morningair@relevantradio.com. As we do every morning, our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from John 6:51. Jesus the Lord said to his disciples, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. These verses from John 6 are very clear. Jesus is the bread of life, and this is strong biblical evidence of what we believe as Catholics, that the Holy Eucharist is truly and substantially the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God for this priceless gift of love in the Holy Eucharist that we celebrate some every day, every Sunday, and especially in a really special way, which we will be celebrating this coming Sunday on the Solemnity of Corpus Christi. O Sacrament Most Holy, O Sacrament Divine, all praise and all thanksgiving be every moment thine. We always pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. Our number, if you want to be part of the conversation this morning, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, sometimes in real life, we find ourselves forced to suffer for other people's bad decisions or their evil actions. And I'm sure this is something that a lot of you can relate to. We can feel like, hey, it's not my fault to pay for the sins of others. It's interesting, though, that Jesus, our Lord, paid the price for our sins, not his. Keep in mind that the Lord is always able to bring good out of those situations, as we're reminded in the Word of God in Romans 8:28. We know that in everything, God works for good with those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Joining us live for much more perspective from New Jersey is longtime Morning Air and Relevant Radio contributor Gary Zimek to talk about those who say, it's not my fault, paying for the sins of others. Gary Zimek is the author of the best-selling new book, When Your Days Are Dark, God is Still Good. Gary speaks frequently at parishes and conferences across the United States. You can sign up for his daily email reflections, see his speaking schedule, or arrange to bring him to your parish by visiting his website, followingthetruth.com. Good morning, Brother Gary. Thanks so much for joining us once again. It is great to be with you, as always.
It's always my pleasure, John. Thank you so much for having me back.
I have only one small request. I thank you for the wonderful book, your latest book, When Your Days Are Dark, God is Still Good. I have a copy here, personal copy here in studio with me. And the only request is I'd like to get your John Hancock on it.
John, we have to make that happen. I'd be glad. Let's work out a deal that we can make that happen.
Well, this is a powerful book, and I'm just curious, how's it been going? How's it been received so far?
You know, John, it really started out very strongly. I think this book has gotten the most publicity, the most acclaim of any book that I've ever written from the beginning. Right off the bat, it shot up on the sales charts. And you know what? And I'm so grateful that the Lord has put me in a position to write about this. I think so many people are struggling with hopelessness, and they're looking for some hope. They're looking at the bad situations in their life, and they need some hope that God can bring good out of whatever it is they're facing. So that's why I wrote the book, and praise God, it's getting received very well.
Well, hopelessness, a lot of people feel that way in this day and age. Yeah. All you got to do is turn on the news, go on the internet, on social media, and see all the craziness that's happening across our country. There's a lot of people who feel like our country is going to hell in a handbasket, and they need hope.
Exactly. And you know, the difference between what you do on Relevant and what we see in the mainstream media is that the media wants to make us more hopeless. You know, they present possibly some of the facts, even though we question that at times, like how much of this is factual. But they almost seem to want to get us stirred up and become more hopeless and more afraid. And what you're doing, that's why it's so important, and I'm so blessed to be a part of your mission on Relevant, is you present not only the facts, but you present the truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ, which tells us that, yeah, the world is messed up right now. There's crazy things happening, but with God, all things are possible. There is always hope. And that's, John, that's the ultimate truth. That's the truth that we need to all embrace to be able to get out of bed in the morning and realize that, yeah, I don't care how crazy it gets. The Lord is still in control.
Without a doubt. In fact, an entire theme of one of our pledge drives was bringing hope. It's all
right.
About hope. Yeah, and ultimately our hope is in a person that is our Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what we're all about. Gary, let's talk about this new book, When Your Days Are Dark, God is Still Good. You discuss the Old Testament story of Joseph in one of the chapters. I believe it's in chapter 4. Of course, Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. There's so much that we can learn from this story.
Yeah, there is. And it's such a story when you look at it, how it plays out. This wasn't Joseph's fault. Joseph had an evil action performed on him, and he had a lot of other bad things happen along the way. He ends up in Egypt. But the beautiful thing is when we look at it from a broader perspective, we see this was God's providence at work. God used this evil. He didn't will it, but he used it in order to provide for the material needs of his people. Ultimately, there was a famine in the land, and Joseph was put in a position in Egypt to be in charge of distributing the food to the people who needed it, including his brothers who did the evil action, and including everybody else in the world at that time who would come to Joseph for the food that they needed. So when we look at this evil action that started with the evil action it performed against Joseph, we see, as you look at the big picture, we see God's providence in action. And sometimes if you look at the story before it plays out, it looks hopeless. It looks like a disaster. And I think so many of us are facing things in our life right now. We think, how can God bring good out of this? But if we look at this story of Joseph, we see that he can. He can bring good out of anything. Of course, the ultimate example of that is the crucifixion of Jesus.
And of course, this is what we call, from a Catholic perspective, divine providence. Yes. I love the title of that chapter on Joseph, When Others Mess Up. What specific good, could you say, came out of Joseph's situation?
You know, and the reason, John, the reason that I included this and framed the chapter this way is because it's one thing when we mess up, and a lot of us deal with situations like that. Oh my gosh, I made such a horrible mistake. My life is a mess. It's never going to get better. It's all my fault. You know, the blame is on us. But in this case, Joseph is saying, well, I didn't do anything. The only thing I did wrong is my father loved me better than my brothers, and now I'm paying for this. And it went on and on, and other things happened to Joseph along the way. But, you know, we can look at the overall good thing that came out of it, the provision of God for his people and the conversion of his brothers. They got to see that forgiveness from Joseph, who didn't hold it against them. And also we can probably look at Joseph himself, what he went through while he was going through this process, while he was being sold into slavery and then accused by Potiphar's wife of having sexual advances toward her. But Joseph endured all of this. He endured it. He was faithful. He was patient, and ultimately God brought good out of it all.
And this Old Testament story of Joseph is relevant for us today. Every day we're affected by some of the evil actions and bad choices of others around us in our lives. You see this in our country. You see it, around the world. How can we maintain hope and stay positive in this crazy world that seems so out of control?
I think there's a couple of things. Number one, we need to look at the fact that God is still in control. That's part of my prayer every day. I mention that. Lord, I know you're still in control. He doesn't need to know that, but I need to know that. I need to remember that. I need to believe that. So we have to acknowledge that he is in control. And of course, the story of Joseph helps us to remember that and also to do what we can. Is there anything I can do? Yeah, there's craziness in the world, but what can I do to be a positive influence? How can I bring the light of Christ into what is a dark world? What can I do personally? And I think every day that's what it comes down to. God, you're in charge. Now, what do you want me to do? Instead of just complaining about everything, sure, it's crazy, but what can I do to make a small difference in a crazy world?
No question about it. Every one of us can reflect the big light of our Lord Jesus Christ with our little lights out there, wherever we're at and whatever we do. I want to invite our listeners, if you want to share your own experiences of being affected by some of the evil actions and bad choices of others in your lives, we're taking your calls for Catholic author and speaker Gary Zimick, the author of the best-selling new book, When Your Days Are Dark, God Is Still Good. You can give us a call, 888-914-9149, if you'd like to chime in. Again, 888-914-9149. We'll take a short time out as we continue our discussion with Gary. Stay with us. There's more to come on the other side.
Relevant Radio runs on horsepower, your horsepower. Donate any vehicle and keep our stations running. Join in with hundreds of other listeners who have given their unused vehicles at relevantradio.com/car.
This is Morning Air, your home for faith, fun, and news in the morning.
I love it. The Captain Antonio, I believe, if I'm not mistaken. Thanks so much, Sarah, for that one. 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. We're talking about paying for the sins of others with our good friend, Morning Air contributor Gary Zimick, Catholic speaker, author, and radio host, and obviously the author of his most recent book, When Your Days Are Dark, God Is Still Good. Gary, I wanted to have you share real briefly a story story that I thought was very interesting from back when you were in eighth grade in Philly that may be part of the reason why you wrote this book.
Yeah, and you know, John, that story stays with me to this day, and that's why I put it in the book. We were in the eighth grade, and I was always a good kid. I was very quiet, didn't get in any trouble. And we would take, throughout the years, we would take smaller field trips once a year, just to local areas. But in eighth grade, that was the time you got to take the bigger field trip, go to New York City or Washington, D.C. And it turned out that in our class, there were some troublemakers. There were some troublemakers causing problems. I don't remember the specifics, but some people got in a lot of trouble. And as a result, the entire class paid the price. And we were told that because of the bad activity, the bad behavior of some of the people or many of the students, our field trip would be canceled. So we didn't have a field trip that year. Eighth grade, my final chance to take a trip somewhere with my classmates was canceled through no fault of my own. And that's how I led into this chapter on, yeah, it happens sometimes. We have to pay the price for the bad deeds of others. So what are we going to do about it?
Oh, my goodness. I love that story. You know, it reminds me, and real briefly, when I was in eighth grade, I was that bad kid in the class. I remember hitting this girl that I had a crush on. Her name was Nancy, and I hit her over the head with a book to get her attention. And the sister kicked me out of class, sent me to the convent, and I had to take 10,000 and subtract minus one till I got to zero. That was my punishment. So, oh, wow.
What a technique, John. Boy, you really know how to charm them.
Can you believe it? Oh, yes. A lot of good memories from eighth grade. Yeah. Gary, let's talk about here in this day and age. How do we deal with the pressure of tolerating things that go against what we believe, that go against our Catholic faith? And the thing that comes to mind is stuff like, you know, Pride Month that we are celebrating here this month, or even the issue of abortion that we talked about in the last half hour. How do you deal with that kind of stuff and keep a good conscience?
You know, I think it's a real issue because it seems like every day we're getting squeezed to pressure to go along with what we don't believe in. And there's just seems to be pervasive. It's everywhere. Well, the first thing we need to do, I think the most important thing any of us can do is to pray for a change, to pray that the Lord can change hearts, because we can't do it on our own. We just can't do it. We need his help. And unfortunately, prayer is the thing that often gets pushed to the side because we just want to be active. We want to do things. But I pray every day for a change of hearts of people who are continuing to promote things that we don't believe in, which ultimately has an effect on me. And the other thing I think is we need to educate ourselves. We need to be able to explain our position. We need to understand what's going on, what we believe as Catholics, why we don't believe in certain things that the world tells us we must believe in. We need to educate ourselves in the lack of truthfulness in the message. You know, we're not haters. We're all about love. I mean, love is our foundation as Christians, but love doesn't mean that we promote or condone or accept sinful behavior. That's not love. That's not love at all. And the other thing is, I was in the airport. I was traveling back from North Carolina at the beginning of June, June 1st. And I thought, oh, man, here we go. All I'm seeing is Pride Month, this, that, and the other thing. And what frustrated me is that June is the month dedicated to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And I thought, man, we got to do something. So on Facebook, I put out, I prayed about it, and I put out what I call the June Jesus Challenge. And I said, why don't we all, as many people who are reading this want to take up the challenge, just post about Jesus every day, something, just use his name in some way. And it really caught on. A lot of people started doing that. And I noticed that other people were doing the same thing on social media to put out the positive message instead of always complaining about how horrible it is, how terrible it is. Let's be a light. Let's get the name of Jesus out there. Let's reclaim the month of June for him. And I really think that's what it comes down to, doing what we can to promote a positive, not a hateful message. We're not going to attack people. We're not going to attack their character. We're not going to make fun of them. We're going to be positive and be a little light shining in the darkness, and a lot of little lights make a big light.
And it's a reminder that we must always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that lies within us and what we believe and why we believe it, but do it with gentleness and respect and reverence, as 1 Peter 3:15 tells us. I know that there's a segment in your book, actually, in which you tell the story of three Hebrew boys who refused to worship the king's golden idol. Share with us that story.
Yeah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the king Nebuchadnezzar said, "You will bow down before my golden idol, and you will renounce your God." And they wouldn't do it. And he said, "Well, if you don't do it, I'm going to throw you into the furnace." And amazingly, in this story we can read in Daniel chapter 3, the boy said, "That's okay. We believe that God can deliver us from you, but even if he doesn't, we are still not going to bow down and worship a false god." He threw them in the furnace. They emerged unscathed, and in the end, the king converted. Yeah, so it just goes to show you that sometimes, even though it seems like this is hopeless, I'm scared, what's going to happen to me, persecution is real. Not always physical persecution, but there's persecution all around us when we profess our faith. We never know how God can use that situation to convert even those who are trying to persecute us. So I think it's a great reminder for us to be strong. Again, like you said, John, not with hate, not angrily, but strongly. Just speak the truth lovingly, but don't shy away from the truth, and you never know how the Lord can use that.
Ultimately, our Lord Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, and he is in charge. Washington's not in charge. No other big city in the world is in charge. It's the Lord that's in charge. God is all-powerful. What about people who wonder, why does the Lord allow evil to exist to begin with?
Yeah, I think we have to remember that free will is a big part of that. The Lord wants us to love him willingly. He wants our hearts. He's just not looking for our actions. So he's not going to make us robots or puppets. He gives us free will, because the only way we can love is if we're free to love. As a result, sometimes all of us are going to abuse that and do the wrong thing and act in an evil way, different degrees, but we all do it. But that's one of the reasons that the Lord allows it to happen, because of free will. But the beautiful thing is, John, he can work with it. No evil can stop his plan. And again, we look at the crucifix as a reminder that the Lord can always, always, always bring good out of any evil.
And in fact, that's on the back cover of your book, from Romans 8:28. It's a beautiful reminder. For our listeners, how can they get their hands on your new book? When your days are dark, God is still good.
John, the easiest thing to do is go to my website, followingthetruth.com, but it's available all over the place. But the easiest thing to do is go to followingthetruth.com.
Brother Gary, you are the best. Really appreciate you being with us, as always. Thanks so much.
All right, brother. Thank you so much. It's my pleasure.
Gary Zimek, longtime Morning Air contributor and best-selling author and popular speaker and parish mission leader. And now it's time for yet another episode of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called One Small Life by Susan Contino. The first Saturday of each month, a group from our church would meet at the abortion clinic in Little Rock, Arkansas. We'd pray the rosary and sweetly try and talk to the girls as they walked by us to enter the clinic. I'd leave the care of my three small boys with my husband at home so I could volunteer and pray for some miracles. One Saturday, I was ready to leave, but my husband wasn't feeling too well. He told me to watch the two... that he could watch the two older boys. They'd play quietly together, but he didn't think he could care for the youngest boy, Anthony, who was just 4 months old. Now, I didn't want to miss being with the group, so I decided I'd pack him up and bring him with me. I parked the car, got Anthony out of his baby seat, and walked toward the clinic with my prayer group. There was a sidewalk area where we could stand, about 20 feet from the front door. As you looked up at the building, there was a huge wraparound floor-to-ceiling window. We could see the girls sitting in that waiting room, and they could look down and see us, too. The group started the rosary, and we had a silent time, then said another rosary. My little son was being a perfect little baby. I was just holding him in my arms and praying with everyone. We were ending our prayers and just about ready for all of us to go home. We looked at the front door, and a couple came out and walked right toward me. The young woman had tears streaming down her face, and her boyfriend was holding her arms to support her. They looked at my son and said, "We saw you standing down here with your baby. We realized what we were just about to do and couldn't go through with it. We're having this baby." I really couldn't tell you what happened right after that. All I know is that miracle that we came to this clinic for happened. I'll always wonder what became of this child that was given a chance for life that day. Psalm 139:13, "You formed my inmost being. You knit me in my mother's womb."
Another powerful story corner. Thanks so much, Glenn, as always. Honor the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary this month of June by praying and watching the Family Rosary Across America with Father Rocky, 7 p.m. Central tonight and every night of the week here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. That'll do it for this Friday edition of Morning Air. For Glenn Leverance, producers Sarah Tafoya, Gabby Burke, our entire Morning Air team, I'm John Morales. It's been a privilege. Thanks so much for joining us. Let your light shine before all. God love you. Have a great weekend. Don't forget to go to Mass on Corpus Christi Sunday. We'll see you Monday on the next edition of Morning Air. The one and only Patrick Madrid Show is straight ahead.